We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 23. If you would take your Bibles and turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to ask you to read with me two scriptures. I'll read out loud and you follow along with me. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. It says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shidkenu." And then turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. And verse 16, Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." In two scriptures, Jehovah Shidkenu is found. The meaning of the word Jehovah Shidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The word Lord means Yahweh, the self-existing one. The root word tzedek means to be upright, to be righteous, to be straight. It's interesting how people today, when describing the abnormalities, or should I say the anomalies of the lifestyle, and people today talk about alternate lifestyles, they'll often look at heterosexual individuals and say, "Are you straight?" Well, the word tzedek means righteous or straight. So you know what? I'm proud to be straight. Amen. Because the word says the Lord, the Yahweh, the self-existing one, is righteous, he's straight, he's upright, and he is the personification of truth. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, when these words occur, the kingdom of Judah was declining, facing total collapse. With the death of Josiah, the last of the godly kings, Judah's day of grace had now come to an end. Josiah's three sons reigned in succession, and none of them measured up to their father's godliness. And chapter 23 of Jeremiah opens up with a review of the failures of those kings whom God had called shepherds or pastors. Even the prophets and the priests themselves were profane, as it indicates in Jeremiah chapter 23. In verses 3 through 6 of Jeremiah 23, the Word of God says that the Lord will shepherd his people as the Messiah. He is the Lord our righteousness. You know, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy by restoring our relationship with God through his death, burial, and resurrection. The only way we can get to heaven, the only way, as we've been singing this evening with the major theme of heaven, we must be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're well aware that the Word of God teaches that man is a sinner. He is a sinner by nature and by choice. Sin separates man from a holy God. And man may try many, many ways of self-righteousness to reach God. But the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at Isaiah. We're close to the book of Isaiah. Turn one book back, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. The Word of God says, "We are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Just like the putrefying rags of a leper, where he would wrap his rotting appendages with filthy cloths in an attempt to bring some type of relief, so are any righteous deeds on our part to try to earn God's favor. As a matter of fact, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is the scripture that we use to describe the total depravity of man. But then it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Man is a sinner by nature and by choice. Look with me, if you will, to the portion of scripture that is pictured in the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, if you'll turn there. Romans 3:10 is a picture of man's condition apart from Jehovah Shidkenu. Every religion of the world is ignoring Jehovah Shidkenu, save biblical Christianity. All are attempting to establish their own works of righteousness. Look at what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. There's nothing in man's nature in and of himself that is going to seek God. The Spirit of God must work in opening man's eyes to the truth." And it says here, "They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable." That word unprofitable is a word that was used to describe rotten fish. Unprofitable. To be tossed out. "There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher." I call it spiritual halitosis. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You wonder why people talk the way they do and why people can't give one sentence without being interspersed by profanity in our society today. On television, profanity flowing through. You know, people talk about the unbridled tongue. The greatest unbridled tongue today is the TV, which many, many Christians allow profanity to just flow across their living rooms like a drunken sailor would speak. And yet, if someone came to your home, Dad, and started talking that way, you'd grab him by the scuff of the neck and the belt on his rear end pants and throw him out the front door. And yet, we allow it with the TV. But here, their mouth, their throat is an open sepulcher. Just picture a dead man's rotten bones. "With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lip." Now, here we have a description, dear people, not only of the depravity of man, but the condition of our society today. And, you know, the day after the rapture takes place, the Bible tells us he who hinders will continue to hinder, that's the Holy Spirit, until he be taken out of the way, out of the midst. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will be removed during the tribulation period. But what it's saying is that the suppressing, the Holy Spirit is actually holding down the full measure and manifestation of corruption. And when the Spirit of God steps out from the middle, he'll still be working on the earth because man cannot be regenerated without the Spirit of God. But the suppressing ministry will be taken out of the way. What kind of a suppressing ministry? Well, think of it. The presence of the church, the presence of believers in the workplace, the presence of preaching, witnessing, sharing Christ, all of that has a restraining influence. Believe it or not, as bad as a place as you may find yourself working in, if you were not there as a witness for the Lord, it would probably be a lot worse. That's if you're doing the job that you ought to be doing and that we ought to be doing, containing the corruption. But yet, the full manifestation is a picture right here of our society. And this is why the Bible tells us evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And whether there's a Republican or a Democrat in the White House, believe me, society is going to degenerate. Now, that does not mean that we don't have a job to do. It does not mean that we are not to be busy about the Lord's work. But the Bible does tell us that the church is not intended to change the world. The word ecclesia, the first two letters, ek, means to call out, ekkaleo, to call out. The church is a group called out of the world. Amillennial theology teaches that the church is going to change the world, but yet that is not a biblical concept. And here in society, look at the picture. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. That's tomorrow morning's news when you turn it on in the morning. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All of these things are a picture of society. Now, man is a sinner by nature and by choice. Now, the Word of God teaches that there's a biblical doctrine of imputation. And imputation is simply this. In spite of man's condition of being lost and dead and trespasses and sins, imputation is the act of God whereby our sins are placed on Jesus Christ. And He deposed of that sin on the cross of Calvary. And His perfect righteousness was in turn imputed on to us. The results of that is that in Christ Jesus, when God looks at us, He does not see us as lost sinners. He sees us and He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some scriptures that we can look at in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid," notice the next phrase, "on him the iniquity of us all." Our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. Now, the next scripture that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaks to us about the doctrine of imputation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord's kingdom, and we've got a message to share. And it says this in verse 20, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Now, how can we be reconciled to God as sinners? We're lost. We're bound in our sins, bound for hell. Notice how we can be reconciled to God. Verse 21. "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us." Our sins were placed on Jesus. He knew no sin. Notice imputation. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We receive the righteousness of God. As believers, the devil is going to fight you to keep you from understanding this truth. If the devil can get you to misunderstand or disbelieve or just simply be ignorant about this fact of imputation? Do you realize the guilt that this takes away from us as we see, yes, we are sinners by nature and by choice, and we still have a sin nature. But when God looks at us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And we can see an illustration of imputation in the book of Philemon. And we remember the story of Philemon and the beautiful narrative that is given to us of Philemon and how Onesimus was a slave. And if you look at Philemon, verse 18, Philemon had fled and had stolen possessions. And yet the Apostle Paul led this slave Onesimus to Christ and wanted to get him on the pathway of righteousness. And he says in verse 18, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. What a beautiful picture of what the Lord has done through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Our righteous standing is secure in Christ. The case is closed in the highest court and can never, ever be reopened again. In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 31, we have the wonderful scripture that is given unto us. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why is God for us? Because He's for Jesus. He is for what Jesus did for you. He sees Jesus when He sees you. And God is for us. The way many Christians fear and quake and see God as a mean cosmic ogre, they're not living in verse 31. But it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Does it matter if the devil is against you, if God is for you? Does it matter that society is against you, if God is for you? Does it matter that you have family members that mock and ridicule your faith, if God is for you? Let me tell you, when you're on your deathbed, or when I'm in my deathbed, and I'm breathing my last, God is for me. That's all I need to know. And I'm dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, in verse 32, we have justification as well as whatever we need for sanctification. Because notice, in verse 32, it says, how shall He not with Him, along with what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, which secures our justification, He also freely gives us all things that we need for the rest of the journey until He takes us home. So you see, Christ is all we need. He is our justification and He is our sanctification. It's His power, His grace, that enables us not only to be saved, but to be able to grow. He provides the power and He provides the provision. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The old devil comes and he's the accuser, isn't he? He accuses the believer day and night, right up through the middle of the tribulation period, where he's finally cast out from being able to do that. But he's the accuser. He did it to Job, and he's doing it to you. But Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. And you know what? He hasn't lost a case yet because He won it at Calvary. And you know what? The judge is in your favor too, not only the defense attorney. That's a pretty secure court situation, if you ask me. If you've got your defense attorney and you have the judge that are both in your favor, that's a good deal. And we're not talking illegality here. You know why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price. to meet the demands of the law. And the law was satisfied through Jesus Christ. And the old devil says, oh, he'll try to bring charges. He'll try to bring thoughts to your mind. He'll try to bring doubts. And he'll try to do everything, even accuse the brethren before God. You know, Satan's the great accuser. Vance Havner said he accuses God to man and man to God. Satan will whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. Those scriptures aren't for you. See, he's bad-mouthing God to you. He's the accuser both ways. But you know what? He's lost. He's a defeated foe. He's a paper tiger. You cannot listen to the lies of the devil when God has given to us the voice of truth. And it says, who's going to lay anything that's going to stick to the charge of God's elect? It's the God, it's the judge that has declared us righteous already. Who is it that can condemn you? It's Christ that died. He took your condemnation. And not only that, but he was risen again, which shows God's approbation and reception of what Jesus did on the cross for you. You have a risen Savior who is there safeguarding your salvation. And it says he's even at the right hand of God. The place of favor was the place of the right hand. Now, do you think that God is going to turn around and deny the work of his own son who is sitting at his place of favor? Certainly not. Our salvation is secure. We are righteous in our Jehovah Shidkenu. And the word of God says, God has justified us. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And you know what he's also doing? In verse 34, he's praying for us. He's praying for us. Why is he praying? Well, I think of the words of the Apostle Peter. You don't have to turn to it, but you remember Luke 22:22, when Jesus came to Peter and said, Satan would sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're turned around, epistrepho, when you're turned around, strengthen the brethren. And that's what the Lord's Prayer. He's making intercession for us, and he's praying for us. I'd like to close our thoughts for this evening with a prayer. And this prayer is one that I believe ought to touch our hearts and lives. Righteous Father, I praise you for covering me with your righteousness. All my spots and blemishes of sin and selfishness are covered with the white robe of righteousness that you put on me when I received you. Forgive me for the times I try to focus on what has been covered. Thank you that your righteousness is pure and far greater than any righteousness I might try to muster. Forgive me for my feeble attempts to be righteous in my own strength. I now rest upon your complete victory on my behalf at Calvary. Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shidkenu. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Have you received him? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, undoubtedly there will be some that will hear this message that have been religious, that have been brought up in homes that have been religious and moral. But the point is, you have not submitted yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only righteousness that God will accept, the righteousness of his Son. Your own morality, your own efforts could never satisfy God. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. acknowledge Him as your only hope of salvation. Speaking to believers, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the pathway to spiritual growth and victory is the knowledge that you are girded about with the righteousness of God, and there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. You already have it in Jesus. You are accepted in the Beloved. And Christian growth is a matter of surrendering and allowing the love of Christ and the power of Christ to flow through you. Claim that today. Father, bless and work in hearts and lives as we yield ourselves to you. Thank you for the victory secured at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that we can see and we will reach heaven's bright shore, Lord, when we are right with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us, who came in the form of a servant that we might have everlasting life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.